Well, thank you, Brother Bobby, for that good song. I know a man who can. Hallelujah. Well, it's good to see you today. Pray the Lord's given you a good week. Glad that you're healthy, able to be here in the house of God today. Amen. I'm glad to have my voice back. Amen. Amen. Well, as you've already heard, today is Miss Brandy's birthday. You know, I don't believe I've ever seen anybody smile as big as she smiled when we mentioned it was her birthday and that she was 49 years old. Now, that is a good attitude, isn't it? Amen. Now, I wouldn't have said that, but she'd already said it, hasn't she? So, Miss Brandy, happy birthday to you. We appreciate you playing that piano for us. Amen. Hope y'all have a good one. Got a big day planned. I know Eli's got a special one going. Amen. But not only that, I found out that Friday was Brother Jimmy's birthday. He snuck it by on us last week. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Happy birthday, Jimmy. We're glad. Hope you had a good one, too. I know you did. He went to Castaway to eat. Amen. I believe that somebody named after a musical instrument had a birthday. Mandy Lynn. Miss Mandy, it was your birthday, wasn't it? Yes, it was. Happy birthday to you. Love you. Appreciate you and Toby. Amen. What a blessing. What a blessing, amen, to be in the house of the Lord, to see all your smiling faces. Good to see these young people. We love them, and God bless their hearts. Out for school. I know they're anxious for a good summer. Amen. Amen. God is so good to us. I want you to open your Bibles this morning. Open to the book of Acts, chapter number 9. The book of Acts, chapter number 9. We've been preaching on the subject of voices from unexpected places. And we were dealing with voices from heaven. Voices from heaven. I thought I was through with that series, but I thought of one more. We've talked about voices from weather, voices of warning, voice of witness, the voice of welcome. Today we're going to talk about a different voice from heaven. It's a voice that I call a voice of war. The voice of war. A child of God, a Christian, a saved person is described in the Bible with many different titles, most of them beginning with the letter S. First, we are called saved. We're called saints. We're called sons. We're called soldiers. The reason we are called soldiers is because we are in a battle. We are in a war. Now, nobody likes war. Nobody likes battle. Amen. Last week, we celebrated Memorial Day, and we remembered all those that we have lost in war. But the reality is, friend, that there comes a time in my life, a time in your life as a child of God, that it is called upon you to fight. If you read the writings of Solomon in the book of Ecclesiastes chapter 3, he says that there is a time, a season for everything and every purpose under heaven. And he begins like this. There's a time to be born and a time to die. If you go on down to about the last verse, the last thing he says is, there is a time to fight. We may not enjoy it. We may not look forward to it. But I'll tell you this. When you got saved, you acquired a whole new cache of enemies. At that point in time, you got a target on your back for the devil. Amen. He became your enemy, and he will do everything that he can possible to keep you from sleep. Now, when God delivered the children of Israel from Egypt, he parted the Red Sea miraculously for them to pass through, the Bible says, on dry ground. Whenever God opened the gate, removed the pillar of fire, Pharaoh and his armies pursued them into the water. After the children of Israel reached the other side, the Lord closed up the water and he drowned Pharaoh and all of his armies. When the children of Israel got on the other side of the Red Sea, they sang a song. It was led by Moses' sister named Miriam. That's our modern day name, Mary. And she led them, and in the 15th chapter of Exodus, in the third verse, they sang this. They sang, "The Lord is a man of war." And then she said, "The Lord Jehovah is his name." He is described many times in the Old Testament as the Lord of hosts. When he appeared to Solomon right before they came to Jericho, he described himself as the captain of the host. What does that word mean, host? It literally means the armies, the assembly of God. There was a time whenever Sennacherib came against Samaria and it was surrounded, and Elisha the prophet was there. He had a servant named Gehazi, and he came to, as he saw all the armies, he came to Elisha and he said, "Woe is us, prophet, because there's many of them." Elisha prayed and he said, "Lord, open his eyes and let him see." And when God opened the eyes of the servant, he saw what the prophet saw, and all of the mountains and hills that was about that place was covered with the armies of God, the angels of heaven. Hallelujah. God was ready for the fight. And the Bible says, my friend, that the battle is not ours, it is the Lord. Thank God we've got somebody on our side who is King of Kings, Lord of Lords, and he's always faithful there to fight battles with us. But I'm going to talk this morning about a man who was at war with God. A man who was at war with God, but he did not realize he was at war with God. And I believe it's a relevant message. So I want you to open your Bibles, first of all, this morning, to the book of Acts, chapter number 7. Chapter number 7, in the latter part of that chapter. The book of Acts, chapter 7, is about a man named Stephen. He wasn't a prophet. He wasn't an apostle. He was what would be described as a deacon in the church, a servant. But buddy, I want to tell you something. He got an opportunity to preach one time in Acts chapter 7. And he preached to his own people, the Jews. He preached to his own nation, amen. And I want to tell you something. He held back no punches. He told them exactly what it was, where the corn was eaten. He told them exactly what they had done. He had told them what kind of people they were and what was going to happen to them if they didn't turn to God, that he would destroy their nation. You know what he got for preaching that message? They stoned him and killed him. They were so mad at him, they stripped themselves of their clothes, and the Bible says that they gnashed on him with their teeth, and then they stoned him to death. But there's a verse I want you to see here at the end of chapter number 7. It says, let's read verse 57. "Then they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears." They didn't want to hear the word of God. "And ran upon him with one accord and cast him out of the city and stoned him." Now I want you to notice this. "And the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul." So Saul was present at the stoning of Stephen, but he was not only present, he was consenting to the stoning of Stephen. Now I want you to flip over to Acts chapter 9, beginning in verse 1, and we're going to read about what happened to this man named Saul, who would later be known as Paul and would become the 13th apostle, the apostle Paul. Acts chapter 9, beginning in verse 1. Relate back to the clothes being laid at his feet. Look what it says. And Saul, yet, he ain't changed a bit. He is still breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, and went unto the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way. Now that's the church. The Bible initially was known as simply the way. The way after the Lord Jesus. Whether there were men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus. And suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? If you have a red letter Bible, those letters are in red, for it is the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse number 5, and he said, Paul said, Saul responded, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. And the men which journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, hearing a sound, but seeing no man. And Saul arose from the earth, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no man. But they led him by the hand and brought him to Damascus. Oh, we see a battle here, but guess what? It was a short battle. That's the way a battle is whenever somebody or something wars against God. I want to tell you something today. You may strike a fight with a prize fighter. You may strike up a fight with a wrestler. You may strike up a fight with a politician. Amen. With the White House. But I'll tell you what, if you dare to strike up a fight with God, you're going to be on the losing end of the battle. Amen. God is at war, and Saul was at war against God. But the tragedy was he did not know he was at war with God. He thought he was doing the right thing in battling against the church. Amen. Amen. Jesus said in John chapter number 6, he said, listen, he said, they're going to put you out of the synagogues. And he said, the time's going to come when they that kill you think they're doing God a service. Now that is a perfect description of Saul, who became the Apostle Paul. He was getting papers, legal papers, amen, for the people of God that had been saved. They were mostly Jews who had turned against their nation and understood and received Jesus as their Messiah, and because of it, they were hated and despised. And so he went to the high priest to get legal papers, to go and find people who had gotten saved and who were identified as a part of that way, a part of the church, that he might bring them chained and bound to Jerusalem. Amen. So we see, first of all here, my friend, that Saul was at war with the church. He was at war with the church. Stephen had already been stoned. He was already the first martyr. James was the next one to follow. Amen. He was at war with the people of God. He was a man who persecuted them. He was a man who prosecuted them. He was a man that executed them if he had opportunity. And I want you to notice, my friend, it wasn't just men, but who else? It was women. It didn't matter to him. If he was a follower of this man known as Jesus, he'd do everything he could to prosecute you and to execute you. And he thought he was doing the right thing. But what he failed to remember and understand, in the book of Zechariah chapter 2, here's what God said about his people. He said, "He that toucheth you toucheth the apple of my eye." Saul was persecuting the church. He was persecuting the people of God. But he didn't realize that in so doing, he was persecuting Jesus Christ himself. What was the question that Jesus asked Saul? "Why persecutest thou me?" Do you see what I'm saying? Amen. He didn't understand, my friend. You touch the people of God, you're touching the apple of God's eye. What does that mean? You've heard that expression, hadn't you? "Oh, she's the apple of my eye, that grandbaby." You've heard that expression. What does it mean? It's found four times in the King James Bible. Here's what it literally means. It means the little man in the eye. Do you know, if you get up good and close to somebody and you look in their eye, do you know what you're going to see? You're going to see your perfect reflection in the pupil of his eye. That's what it means, the apple of his eye. And so, whenever you would touch God's people, amen, what are you doing? Friend, you're poking your finger in God's eye, because that's where God's people is, amen. God's eye is everywhere, and God's eye is on his people, and his heart is on his people. And those who would destroy God's people, you better believe God's going to destroy them one day. Paul didn't realize it, but he was warring against God. I want to tell you, this is a relevant message today. And I say that because there are many people today who think that they are doing what God wants them to do, what God has appointed them to do, and they are really warring against God. Amen. We have politicians. We have leaders in Washington, D.C. Some are known as Catholics, some as Presbyterians, some as Episcopalians, some even as Baptists, my friend. And they declare that they are standing for good and right and doing what God wants them to do, when they declare that all manner of evil is okay. It doesn't matter how many babies you kill. Do you remember when I read to you last week the number of Americans that had died since the Revolutionary War? Did you know that since Roe v. Wade, over 63 million babies have been killed? Friend, that's a mighty army. And we wonder why Social Security is going broke, amen. And we've run God out of the school. We have said, no, you can't violate the relationship of church and state, a perversion, my friend, of the First Amendment in the Constitution. And we've driven God out of every institution except for the church. And the world is spewing its hatred against everything that pertains to God. And it's coming to our door one day, brothers and sisters. You better believe it. I'll tell you this. If a person don't believe in God, I've told men before, get out there and live for the devil all you want to, but don't come in the house of God and live for the devil. Go on out there and satisfy your flesh. Do what you want to do, but don't you come in the house of God and pollute anybody that's in the house of God. Have yourself the best time you can. I want to tell you something. This world hates God. Our system is at war with God, but we don't realize it, because in so doing, they say they're doing a wonderful work. It's no longer abortion. You know what it is? It's women's health care. You notice how we change words? Amen. And we've done away with the sanctity of marriage. Soon there won't even be a marriage certificate. Already in Alabama, the last couple that I married, I didn't have to sign a wedding certificate. That's the first marriage certificate. That's the first time that's ever happened to me, a marriage license. First time. It won't be long, my friend. Why? Because we no longer recognize what a man and a woman is, amen. And we're doing a good thing in that, amen. And if you say anything against it, if you spew God's word, if you preach to them, let them know what God has said, or that God is going to judge them for their behavior, then friend, you're going to become the object of their hatred, and they are going to war against you. I've often said, I don't believe in the tooth fairy. I don't have a battle with the tooth fairy. I don't believe in Santa Claus. I don't have a battle with Santa Claus. He don't exist. If you're an atheist, you don't believe in God. Why you keep spewing and cussing and fighting against God if he ain't real? He's no more than a tooth fairy. Why you get mad at me because I preach that there is a God? Why you get mad at me if I preach there's a God before which we're all going to stand one day and we're going to be judged? But they do. They cannot leave the word of God along in the preaching of God's people because they know that it's real. The Bible says it has been showed to them. Amen. So we think that we're living in a glorious society of freedom. But if you point out their sin and you say God's going to judge you for that sin, then you become the evil one. You become the object of hatred. You're a hater. You're an evil person. And they will attack you, my friend, with everything that they have. Saul was a man. He was full of zeal. He was so full of fire. And he was very extreme to the nth degree. And he thought he was doing what God wanted him to do. And he's doing exactly what Jesus told his disciples. They're going to put you out of the synagogue. That would be their church. And when they kill you, they're going to think they're doing God a service. And they don't realize they are at war with God. But he wasn't just at war with the church. He was at war with Christ. Jesus said, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Why persecutest thou me? Oh, man. That was tough. That was tough. You see, Saul was a dedicated Jew. That meant, my friend, that on Passover, Saul was in Jerusalem for the Feast of Passover. If he was in Jerusalem for the Feast of Passover, he was there when Jesus was crucified, and he was crucified right by a highway. Everybody would have known it. So he was familiar with Jesus, amen. He knew who he was, but he was a man that he saw die. And he could not understand, why do these people forsake the law of Moses? Why do they forsake their Jewish heritage and follow a man that I saw with my own eye die as a criminal on a cross? He couldn't understand that. Amen. And so he hated him for it. And he warred against God's people. Amen. And he warred against the preaching of Jesus Christ. The message of the Gospel of Acts is the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. And so he warred against the church. He warred against conviction. He warred against God's people. He said, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. Now that sounds really strange to you and I in 2023. So what does that expression mean? The Jew, especially a shepherd nation, understood perfectly what that was. It was a stick that was sharpened on the end, which was used to goad and push the animals in the direction that the shepherd wanted them to go if they were prone to go in a different direction. And of course, that was painful and it got your attention, amen. And it was hard to fight against. And so what God is saying here, what the Lord is saying to Saul is this, Saul, it is hard for you to deny what's happening to you right now, as bad as you want to. Amen. Look what happened to him. Friend, that was a heavenly revelation. The Bible says a light shone about him, amen, that was brighter than the noonday sun. And he heard a voice. I want you to look what it says. Suddenly in verse 3, there shined round about him a light from where? From heaven. And along with that light came that voice. Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he asked the question. I am Jesus. He answered it. I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. Now all of a sudden, the conviction is falling upon Saul that these men and women that he has persecuted, prosecuted, executed, that they were not just people who were contrary to the Jewish nation and Jewish tradition, but they were people who knew Jesus. And that in so doing, he was actually persecuting Jesus. And son, it was hard for him to kick against it. Why? Because the man that he saw die on that cross, he now hears his voice from heaven accusing him. Amen? Amen. And so he begins his fight against conversion. Now notice that he was blinded. God told him where to go. They had to lead him. He was blinded. Amen. He's having to turn his life completely around. Rather than becoming the enemy of God and warring against God, he now is going to become the enemy of his own people, the ones he once fought for. Amen. And he is going to suffer the wrath of his own people, the way that he has executed wrath upon the people of God. Amen. He described himself later as a blasphemer. Amen. And that he was the least of the apostles. Amen. Hallelujah. And how God had mercy on him in saving him. He said, because I persecuted the church. Here's the word that he used, ignorantly. But friend, there comes a time when ignorance is past. Man knows the truth, and my man's called into accountability for that truth. And at that point in time, he can either choose to receive the truth, respond to the truth, or continue to war and fight against the truth. Amen. Hallelujah. So the world today despises the church. It doesn't realize that it despises the church because it despises Jesus. They won't ever come out and say that, amen, because they think that they're on the side of God when they really are not. And that's a dangerous position. There are many people today who are religious people who feel like they're ready to meet God, but they've never met Christ. They've never known him in personal salvation and repentance, amen. And so they're just not ready to meet God. So you need to understand something. This world is at war with God. In the second Psalm, he said, why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves in array against the Lord. The rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder, God's rule over us. Now, here's the way it's going to culminate, dear friends. This world is not going to get better. God help us. We pray God will turn our nation away from the darkness and destruction that it's going into. But my friend, sometimes I think those prayers are in vain because I feel God's given us up already. Because the Bible teaches that the world is going to become so bad and so unrighteous, so ungodly, that it's going to completely turn against God and it's going to turn against God's people. Now, that's going to begin persecution against the church. But the ultimate rebellion is going to be against God's original people, the Jew. You see, friend, when God gets ready to execute his wrath upon this earth for its wickedness, He's going to take the saints of God out of this place. That was that voice of welcome we talked about 2 weeks ago. Amen. And then he's going to let his wrath pour upon this evil, God-forsaking world. And the people that the world is going to turn against are the remaining people of God, which will be the Jew. And the Bible says that all the armies of God will be brought against Jerusalem. At that point in time, he will return bodily to this earth. His feet will touch the Mount of Olives, and he will destroy all those armies that have come against his people. And the rule and reign of Jesus Christ will begin at that point and time. Amen. And the Bible says that he will rule with a rod of iron. He will no longer be like a lamb. He will be like a lion, and no one will come against him in war until the end of that millennium. What we need to understand today, my friend, and ask ourselves, am I with God or am I against me? See, that's what Jesus said. He said, if you're not with me, you're against me. The Apostle James, he got on the people. He called them adulterers and adulteresses. He says, do you not understand that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Now, friend, that's a good barometer of your spiritual condition. If you're more concerned about being friends with this world system out here and what it has to offer than with the Lord himself, then there's something wrong with your salvation. And that's where we're at, because we're bringing the methods, we're bringing the techniques, we're bringing the ways of the world into the church, trying to use them to draw people into the church who have no taste for the Word of God. And unbeknownst to us, we have become the enemy of God himself and are battling against God. Amen. James said, friendship with the world equals enmity against God. That doesn't mean that we don't have friends in this world, no. It means, my friend, that you're more attached, you're more attracted to this world system that we live in today, this Hollywood crowd and what's going on in this world today, then, my friend, you're an enemy of God. That's what the word enmity means, amen. So there are a lot of people at war with God, like Saul was, that don't even know they're at war with God. You know what they need? They need what I got. And everybody who's ever been saved, there came a time that I thought I was good enough. I thought, well, you know, I'm just as good as anybody, you know. And I don't hate God, I just don't have anything for him. There came a time when God put the brakes on in my life and showed me, first of all, myself, like he did Saul. And then he showed me Jesus. Amen. Amen. You see, that's what happens when a person gets saved. I didn't realize that I was an enemy of God. I think that what I was doing made me an enemy of God. But I was. I was. Amen. You know why? I didn't want the people of God. Even when I got saved, I wasn't going to church. Didn't take God but 2 weeks, and here I am, amen, 51 years later. That's it, amen. That's what's happening in the world today. You see, if you're living for God, there's some people not going to like you. There's some people not going to like you. Now, they will tolerate you. That's a big word today in our society. They will tolerate you, amen, if you keep your mouth shut. Amen. But if you happen to open your mouth and say, you do know that what you're doing, God's going to hold you accountable. That's when they're going to turn on you. That's when they're going to get mad with you. I shared this with the Sunday school class. I'm going to share it with you, and I'm going to hush. I was watching a video night before last, and there was like a daycare center about the size of our fellowship hall, And there was a man there. They called him a drag queen. He was a man dressed in women's clothing and very little of that. Very little of that. And he was a dancing and a swirling. Of course, they called it a she, and it was showing out. And people had their children, and they had their young children they were holding, and they were bouncing and act like they were dancing with this individual. And they just carried on. And when it was done and everybody settled down, somebody said, anybody have something to say or something like that? Well, they shouldn't have done that. This black man stood up. And he looked at that man dressed like a woman. And he said, sir, he said, what are you going to say to God when he judges you for your sins? Son, everybody froze. And what's this doing in here at our party? I don't know what he was doing there, but he was there, and I guess it was for this reason. He said, all you in here, what are you going to say to God when you stand before him and he judges you for your sin? And son, they turned and lit in on him. They called him a hater. They said every vile thing that they could to him. But son, he did not back up. He let them know right now. You're framing the minds of your little ones with this perversion today, and you think that it's going to work out for your good, you better rethink. God's going to judge you for what you're doing here today. You remember what Jesus said? Jesus said, anyone who harmed one of these little ones, he said it'd be better that a millstone was tied around their neck and they were cast in the depths of the sea. Great sin you can commit in this world. My sin against a child, and that's a sin against an elderly person. Amen. And we live in a day when both are prevalent. Amen. Our schools have done everything to frame the minds of our children. Our educational system has become so godless that it has become absolutely ungodly, and we're raising our children to be, here's the fancy word, tolerant and to accept everything. And if you speak against it, you can look for somebody to get mad with you. Amen. But there are very few people speaking against the wickedness of this nation, except for a few preachers, the people of God. But I want to tell you something this morning, my friend. America's at war with God. It doesn't realize it's at war with God, but my friend, it is. And one of these days, God's going to respond to it. And when you pick a fight with God, you're going to lose. You're going to lose. So you need to make up your mind. Am I going to be with God or am I going to be with this world? Am I going to live for God? Am I going to do what I can for God? Or am I going to join forces with this world? Amen. You know what I'm saying is true. You cannot watch a TV. You cannot watch the Oscars or the Emmys. None of that television garbage. If it weren't for the weather and gun smoke, I wouldn't have a TV. That's the truth. All they do on those things is curse God. That's all it is. It gives them a podium to curse God. Saw two women hold up their awards and say, bless God and the gays. You say, well, preacher, you know, you ought not preach about that stuff. Why? Are you afraid somebody's going to get mad at you? You afraid somebody might not come to Calvary because they said that? Well, maybe they ought not come to Calvary. They might just cause a stir if they did, huh? Amen. But I'll tell you this, my friend. It's time for God's men to start preaching that book. It's time for God's people to stand up and say, listen, you may do that in your life. You may do that somewhere, but don't expect me to like it, approve of it, or become involved in it. Fix and turn this mic off.